Well, that sure did seem fast to me. John chapter 5, as we continue on verse by verse. John chapter 5, pretty long chapter, really, 47 verses, and we moved on through about half of it. We'll move on a little bit more. But we recognize if you want to learn the Bible, help you learn the Bible, Sunday school is the best place when we just go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And if you bring your Bible, and maybe you shouldn't write in your Bible as much as I write in mine. I do too much. The danger with it is when it gets cold, I wonder what in the world I meant there. But sometimes it kind of comes back to me. But a little bit like the kid that traded the preacher the lawnmower for an old beat up bicycle he had. Remember that story? And the preacher was trying to crank the lawnmower, and it just wouldn't crank, and it wouldn't crank, and it wouldn't crank. And it was hot, and he was trying to crank it. And the little boy came by with a bicycle, and the preacher said, "You sold me something, it won't run." He said, "Well, the reason you can't crank it is you don't cuss it right." The preacher said, "Son, I'm let you know I'm a pastor, and I quit cussing a long time ago." He said, "Well, keep pulling on that thing, and it'll come back to you." Well, truth might be to that. But truth is, when you study the Bible, sometime a little note will help you to have it come back to you when you're looking through it again. Remind you a little bit. If you get a certain place where you get really totally senile, you need more than a word or two, or more than that. I better get off of that. John chapter 5. I want to start up about verse 17 and move on through. This particular chapter will go pretty fast, a lot of verses, but the Lord Jesus is just basically preaching right through here, teaching right through here, and there's not a whole lot of comment that needs. That's why we so often tell you when you win somebody to the Lord, one of the best books to get them to start reading is the book of John. It gets right down where the tire meets the road, and it moves right on into to the very essence of everything. And so it's one of the best ones to start a baby Christian on. And it is good. It says in verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now they're fussing at him because he healed the man on the Sabbath. Not supposed to work. They fussed at the man because he carried his bed. He wasn't supposed to carry a burden on, according to the law, on Saturday. My grandmother lived with us all of her life. Well, all of my life from the time I remember as a baby, because granddad died early. She was my mother's mother. She was a picture of the little granny on the Beverly Hillbillies. I am not lying to you. The pictures was almost interchangeable, and she was just as fiery and strong-willed as Granny was on the Beverly Hillbillies. And we kids found that out often. I could tell you stories. She grabbed the broom. You better find a door or make a door, whichever one you needed, but get out of the way. But she had some, she believed the Bible, and she had some things a little wrong, and a lot of them I found out later she had right, too. One of the things she had wrong was this, some of the rules keeping the Sabbath. Now, she didn't try to keep the Sabbath. She wasn't into that. But she read some of those rules, like carrying a burden on the Sabbath. And she had it mixed up somehow. On New Year's Day, was a miserable day for us kids. She had it mixed up somehow with one of the feast days or something of Israel. And she would not let us kids bring a box in or out of the house on New Year's Day. Now, you don't want the scripture. It's not there. She was a little mixed up on that. But her theory was, you bring a box in and out of this house on New Year's Day, somebody's going to die this year, and they're going to be carried out in a box. So you better not carry a box in if you didn't want the broom. But she had some funny things. But a lot of folks are just as that mixed up when it comes to Sabbath keeping. And I heard this recently. Somebody said, "Well, we worship on the Sabbath." Well, I hope you worship more than that. hope you worship every day. But if you're talking about the organized local church meeting, it's not commanded to meet on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to the Jews. We commemorate the first day of the week and point to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But you run into that, and there's groups that will argue with you big time. But if you follow all their doctrine, here's what you'll find out. You'll find out they're trying to earn their way. They're adding their works up, and that's a work. Now, I know some of them will teach, well, you got the mark of the beast if you worship on Sunday and stuff like that, really far out stuff that some of them will have. I said to a few of them, if you really think you're keeping the Sabbath, go over to Israel and get with the Orthodox Jews and keep a Sabbath with them. You'll come back knowing what keeping the Sabbath is. You don't know nothing about it yet. If you fire off your car, you're building a fire on the Sabbath. So don't crank your car. If you flip a light bulb on, you've created a fire. That's against the rule on the Sabbath. If you walk too far, about a city block to be exact, you walk too far on the Sabbath. You can really make your life miserable if you keep it by the rules that was given to the Jews back then. It was given to them, not given to us, and that's why we commemorate the first day of the week. But anyway, they had Jesus cornered here, or trying to corner him, over the man picking up his bed and walking on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus does not apologize. He goes ahead and actually lays several layers on top of what he's just done and just makes them madder and madder. One of the things I like about our president, in spite of all his crudeness, I like the fact that he makes the liberals so mad. It just tickles me when he tears them up with some unorthodox, unexpected thing that he says. And Jesus was doing that here to the religious Jews, to the Pharisaical crowd here. So Jesus answered, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He said, now, you're talking about working on the Sabbath? My Father's still working on the Sabbath. And he said, "I am." And by the way, the book of Colossians says, by him all things consist. If he quit working, we'd know it. Things would fall apart, for sure. And so he doesn't deny working on the Sabbath. He says, "My Father does, and I do." Then in verse 18, "Therefore, because of what he said, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father." Wow. Making himself equal with God. And of course he was. Book of Philippians says that he made himself equal with God. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are all messed up on this, aren't they? They don't understand that Jesus was God in the flesh. I've gone around with them a few times on things, and one lady said this to me. She said, "Well, we knew Jesus was God's son, but we just thought he was a little old boy kind of running around, you know." I said, "No, he was God in the flesh, ma'am." And it's sad how people have some false doctrine that is so silly and so ridiculous. But here he gets accused of breaking the Sabbath. Another place, Jesus said that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Do you understand that God gave the Jews a rest day that they needed? And he forbid a lot of things for them to do, but it was for their good. And much of what we resist on the Lord today is for our good. And yet we're like a little kid. A little kid goes in the kitchen. He sees mama playing, cooking with a butcher knife, and he wants to play with a butcher knife. And then he's mad at mama because she won't give it to him. But for whose good? She don't want him to hurt himself. God did a lot of things in the Old Testament that later on, even 1,000 or 2,000 years later, we can shine the light and know why. I've told you before, when he tells us to, in the Old Testament, told the Jews to abstain from pork, he didn't really tell them why. Science today will tell you why. And that's why you have warnings today about your meat ought to be cooked really good. And I know some of you like the cow still making a bellowing noise when you eat, when you stick the fork in it, but I don't. I want it cooked. And there's some warnings in the Old Testament about the blood, eating the blood. And there's a warning over there about the pork. And the pork, we know now, uncooked pork is very, very dangerous. It's got a little disease in it that will get in your blood and in your muscles. It's called trichinosis. And it'll dissolve your muscles, and there's no cure for it if it gets a good grip on you. I've told the story several times, but right here in town in the butcher market, one of the big stores several years ago, I went to school with a girl that was working in the butcher market, and she told me this for a fact. She was working back there with a man that was a butcher, and he got the bad habit of where the little chips of meat would be left over on the chopping block. He'd get the bad habit of picking them up and just a little tiny chip of pork and chewing it, pork or beef, and didn't pay it much mind. And then all of a sudden he started having problems. And it was an awful thing she described. She described how that his eyes wanted to bulge out of his head. Come to find out, he'd gotten trichinosis in the muscles of his body and was eating those muscles up, and it began to show around his eyes when the muscles let go, and he died of it. They couldn't stop it. Now we can look back and say, well, God warned them about eating pork. Now, I still like pork chops, don't get me wrong, but I want them cooked. And the truth is, there's a lot of things like that you find in the Old Testament that was good for health. Really right. If they'd have listened to the Old Testament, George Washington, the first president, might not have died when he died. You do know they bled him to death. The theory was, you got bad blood, you better drain some of it. But the Bible said the life of the flesh is in the blood. And now we don't bleed them, we give them new blood. We give them a transfusion, don't we? But God said the life in the flesh was in the blood. George Washington probably had a bad case of flu that kept bleeding him till he died. By the way, I've told you this before, but some of you like me, you're getting where you can hide your own Easter eggs now. And so maybe you won't remember, but the old-fashioned barber shops, don't quite see it as much now, but the old-fashioned barber shops had a striped pole outside, red and white. And that represented blood and white bandages. And in the old days, when they believed you could bleed bad blood out, you could go to the barbershop and get a bleeding. Can you imagine the danger of that? Right now, you can't hardly go to the hospital without getting an infection. I just imagine what it was then, going to the barbershop and let them do a little bloodletting on you. Anyway, man learns slow, but does learn some. And when he does, he'll find out the Bible was way ahead of him. If he listened it to start with, amen. And so right here, we have the Sabbath thing. And they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. Now they really got him because he makes himself God, that God was his father, making himself equal with God in verse 18. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now again, he's just plainly telling them what he says later on in John chapter 10 over here. He says, my Father and I are one. And this is where they cannot handle this. They don't want to believe it. Even seeing the miracles and knowing nothing could have done that except God. Still, actually, what the Lord does here in these number of verses is telling them why they should believe. He'll bring up John the Baptist, we'll get to that in a little bit, as a witness of man. And Jesus himself, there was no greater than John the Baptist. And yet he says he didn't need the witness of man. Then he talks about the fruit you're seeing, the miracles you're seeing, the works I'm doing. You ought to believe because of them. And then finally he tells them, you ought to believe because of my Father. Basically saying so. So we'll find all that in the message here that he brings. And so picking it up in verse 20, I'm going to read some of it right on through. For the Father loveth the Son, showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, which definitely happens, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that means make them alive, Even so, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Can you imagine how they're just about to blow a gasket right here? He's telling them, my Father can raise the dead, and so can I. Wow. I mean, they thought they had him in blasphemy. He's not denying a thing. I am God's, what he's saying. The liberals today say Jesus never claimed to be God. He claimed it all the way through. And he claimed the witness of the Father on him. And so, as the Father raises up the dead and makes them alive, the Son will too. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. My, he just puts on another layer and another layer to add to their hate and confusion of him. All judgment unto the Son. And here they're trying to judge the Son. And he, in Acts 17, Paul tells the liberals over there, the atheists, the pagans on Mars Hill, that God has ordained a man in whom he's going to judge the world. And that man, of course, is the one he raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes him outstanding above all other religious leaders. Nobody else could do that. And Satan sometimes duplicates, counterfeits some of the miracles of God, but he can't counterfeit that one. And if you remember the story when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh and threw the rods down and the rod became a serpent, you remember, kind of funny, but you remember how the Lord told Moses, take it by the tail. He didn't say take it by the head. He said take it by the tail. I don't think Moses would have had faith enough to take it by the head. But when he pulled it back up by the tail, it became a rod again. But you know what? James and Jammerese, the magicians in the Pharaoh's court, they were able to duplicate that trick. And so when they created their serpents, but something happened, the serpents of God swallowed up the serpents of the devil, showing us that he's still all-powerful, amen? But the devil can counterfeit miracles, and that's why so many folks follow and are so deceived and so tricked today. They have this foolish idea that anything supernatural is of God. Not necessarily. It can just also be of the devil. And if you live the Christian life long enough, if you've been in the spiritual warfare long enough serving God, there will be things you will see that the devil will do mysteriously, unexplainable, and yes, in a sense, a miracle, but you better know the source of it. Yeah. Better be very, very wise of the source. I preach to our people through these years, don't go to fortune tellers. Leave your horoscopes alone. Stay away from the devil's tools that he's able to use. And this is where our young people get hooked into the rock music crowd and the devil worshiping stuff that goes on so many times. And next thing you know, they've seen something supernatural and they're hooked on it and not realizing it's of the wrong source. Or in some cases, they're so deluded they actually think Satan is the source and that he is the top source. When he's not. But anyway, the Lord here is identifying with the Father and with the power the Father had even to raise the dead. And then he ties it in verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now, the crowd he was talking to sure didn't like this. We're in a day and time today where that split of trying to separate Christ from his Father is very, very real. It's in the political area big time. Politicians will say quickly, God bless you, but they leave out Jesus, don't they? And I was reading just this week some more, and I've been seeing this now for a number of years, where a lot of the chaplains in the military are having to give up their careers and get out because they won't let them even pray in Jesus' name. Now that's big time. One chaplain, I got something from him this week or last week. He fought it, thank God he did, and they really put him through it. But he has won it so far, and since the new president come in, he's got more ground now to stand on. But he's really, really been through the mill. They told him this then, Once they didn't want him to pray in front of the troops in Jesus' name, they said, all right, we'll allow you to do it in the chapel, but not outside the chapel. So if a soldier boy came to him for counseling, he couldn't tell him about Jesus. Now, so where does that come from? Well, in some of his bureaucracy above him, in the ranks above him, you got atheists and liberals and unbelievers up there fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this crowd here was fighting against him. And trouble is, we've come to a place in America where citizens, to a great degree, have been trained to roll over and play dead instead of fighting back. And that's especially wrong when it comes to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said this before, but every time they invite me to go for some formal prayer, opening some assembly or some commission meeting or some board meeting, the first thing I do is go to find whoever the head man is and say, now I'm supposed to pray here in about 10 minutes, but I want you to know I don't pray without praying in Jesus' name. And I've done that more than once. And I hadn't had one yet say I couldn't. But I know a preacher friend that went before one of the assemblies in his state. I'm trying to think which state it was now. Oh, it was Tennessee or Kentucky. It wasn't one of the northern states you'd suspect, like Massachusetts. It was, they told him he couldn't. But they didn't tell him. They gave him his written thing when he got there. You pray a non-sectarian prayer, which means you can't use a name like Jesus. So it was just two or three minutes before the prayer was supposed to open the thing. And he went to him and said, I won't do this. Oh, and he said, I knew one or two of them. They would have considered being friends with me. And they said, oh, preacher, you can just do it this one time. He said, no, I won't do it. And he said, but I will walk out and let one of y'all pray if you want to, but I won't. So they let him pray, and he said, because they done me that way, he said, I poured on the name of Jesus. I didn't only end the prayer, and then said, I talked to him quite a bit in the prayer. And he said, they were mad at me when I got through. And he said, even one of my friends told me, you're just too stubborn, just too. He said, no, I'm not stubborn. I'm just going to be true to my Lord. You know, I could give you the preacher's name. I won't, but he took his stand on it. And yet that's the time we moved in to today, separating the Son from the Father. Jesus here is telling you can't do that. You can't honor one without honoring the other. You're not honoring God when you deny his Son. And so that's what he is saying here to him. And he says in verse 23 that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And hey, this is the gospel truth right here. That's why we recommend a new convert reading the book of John. It says here, believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now think about it. He's telling them, I got the power to call the dead from the grave. He's talking about a resurrection here. And he said, that hour is coming. Again, I think they were blowing head gaskets right and left here. This Pharisaical bunch, they couldn't handle this. They still have that Orthodox Jew over there today, still does not accept Christ. And much of it is through ignorance, and much of it is through their Orthodox leadership. They're very close in some ways to Catholicism. They don't let them get through to the whole truth. They mislead them and just plain refuse to let them know. I want to tell you, I was just born with a different attitude, I guess. But when somebody tells me not to do something, I'm going to say why. And I'm going to find out why. And I can't imagine just accepting a religion, but it happens all the time. You got college graduates leaving their brains at the door and going in and worshiping a false religion right and left. I'm talking about men that can do calculus and figure out what to do to send a rocket to the moon. But they check their brains when it comes to wanting to believe that the wine turns to blood when the priest mumbles over it. See what I'm talking about checking their brains? That's crazy. And then with all the news, all that's in the news about all the pedophile priests and everything else that's in the news, why am I going to go confess my sins to a fellow like that? Mine may not be as big as his. And I'm going to trust him to get me through to God? Not hardly. I still got a little more brain than that left. But isn't it amazing how many folks are fooled that way and still buying into that stuff? So the Lord here is telling them the power he has, and the hour's coming that he's going to be able to raise the dead. And you can count the resurrections here. There's more than one resurrection. There's the resurrection of the Lord. There's going to be a resurrection of the church in the rapture. Those that are saved going up could happen any time. I believe that nothing has to happen before the trumpet could sound and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And by the way, the trump is the sound a trumpet makes. It is not necessarily the trumpet, but it's a trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That means most of us are going to rise first, right? All joking aside, those that are saved, the body is going to come out of the grave first. And then we that are alive, walking around, going to join them in the air. That's the rapture. That's the promise. 1 Corinthians 15. That's the promise. But that's not the final resurrection. You go through the book of Revelation and you'll finally read where it says, and this is the first resurrection when it's completed. It kind of like this, the resurrection is sort of like harvesting a field. The Bible gives this comparison. In the harvest, there's always the gleanings, first things that get ripe first. Then there's the main harvest. And then there is the final that's left over. We see that even in Florida citrus. There's leftover fruit still on the trees. Sometimes we call it around here, call it June bloom. It's the last, or the gleanings that come in. And so the resurrection is much like that. But the Bible, Revelation says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And if you're born again, you're going to have that part. If you're saved, you're going to have that part in the first resurrection. It's going to, you can count them through the book of Revelation. I don't want to go off into it that much right here. But the Lord is referring here to the time, and you can argue whether he's referring to the end of the trib or whether he would be preferring for the early part. I don't think this is the early part he's referring to because he's talking to Jews, so it well may be that he's talking about the end, but it's still going to happen the same way. He's going to have the power to call the dead forth. Now it says in verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And here's a big word that really we need to check out today. And hath given him authority. You need to check the authority behind things. Brother Burke, I'll get with you on a note I had in the office. Just found it last night, I guess. Somebody called and said we ought to be doing this, that, and the other Christian school-wise. Now, my answer back to them is, show me your authority. Authority is the key. And if you don't have the authority, get out of my face. I'm not going to just give it to you if you don't really have the right. And when it comes to the authority of God, you need to know. You need to know the authority. That's important. Part of the trouble our nation's in today is we've turned over authority that we shouldn't have turned over. In so many areas, we've surrendered when we should not have. And it's harder to take it back once you surrender it. Our Christian lawyers tell us that all the time. They say you go into court, they're going to find out what have you been practicing. And my truth is I've been practicing freedom to the nth degree I can. And will, especially when it comes to the things of God. I really believe Caesar needs to keep his hands off the things of God. And I've taken that stand for many years. But here he's talking about authority and hath given him, who? Jesus, says the Son, has the authority to execute judgment also because he is. Now, here's a statement you need to understand. Because he is the Son, didn't say Son of God, here says Son of Man. What makes Jesus the Son of Man was he took on a human body, the virgin birth. He come forth in a human body. What did he take on a human body for? So he could take our part. He could be the high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews, book of Hebrews tells us. So he has the authority as Son of Man because he's already been in my shoes. He's already walked the mile that I walk. And he represents me now as the Son of Man. He took on a human body. But as the Son of God, he is God. And so when you hear a preacher say this, it's very true. When you hear him say that he's all man of man, but all God of God, he is both natures. He is both. He is full. He's complete. He couldn't represent me had he not become the Son of Man. That's why he came and took a birth in a manger, virgin birth, and took on a body. Scripture says that he had a body prepared for him. And that's the job. He came to represent us and to, as the Son of Man, he does that. All right, I believe my time is up here, and we're